Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the beginning of the Psalms. With the Lord's help, we'll start a few thoughts as it relates to the Psalms. As we make our journey through the Bible, of course, as you know, we've come to a place where we are into the poetical books. And we looked a couple of weeks at Job, the first book of poetry. It's not poetry like you and I normally think of, with rhymes and rhythm and that sort of thing. But as we'll look at tonight, it's parallelisms. Hebrew style poetry uses and utilizes parallelisms. We'll look at some more of that tonight. Poetry is often an art form that is used to capture the real grit of life. Many a poem has been the result of extraordinary times. Whether it be extraordinarily good or extraordinarily bad, many a poem has been the result of individuals capturing their thoughts. And some folks, now I'm not, but some folks are just very, very capable and apt at putting their thoughts down in ways that just flow, and sometimes flow and rhyme, and it captures so well the human drama. And it, a lot of times it's used in a way too that will capture in picture form something that will stick into your mind, and it'll teach a truth that will last. And we're accustomed to poetry that does that. And we will look at tonight the book of Psalms as a whole, and how that this book is just that, a book, a compilation of songs, of poetry put to song. Within the book of Psalms, the first thing that comes to my mind is that it is the most honest, one of the most honest views of our life, of the situations. You ask anybody that's gone through anything, especially an older Christian, gone through stuff in their life, and gone through trials and gone through troubles, and you ask them what books of the Bible spoke to them through their trials and troubles, and they will almost without exception say Job and the Psalms. Because of their honesty, because of the reality in which they're written. It's not sugar-coated over. Psalmist says, sometimes he says, "Awake, Lord, and help me!" You know? Just as honest as you can be. The Psalms, as I said, a collection of songs, prayers, and poetry. I think it was 55 of them. I wrote it down. 55 of them. In the little title on top of it, says, to the chief musician. In other words, the song leader of the Lord's house, to the chief musician. And so these were psalms, many of which David wrote, but certainly not all of them. There were songs that were intended to be sung in the public worship of God. There are about 7 identifiable authors in the book of Psalms. David, of course, wrote the bulk of them, or the majority of them. And then Solomon wrote a couple, and Moses wrote a couple, and you get down in through there. And there are 7 identifiable authors in the book of Psalms. And there are 50 Psalms with nothing in them that directly ties them to anything else. But the time frame of the Psalms, now when I speak of the time frame, you have to think about it in really 2 different ways. Number one, the time frame of, say, Psalm 90 is, that's the song of Moses. And so the time frame is back around the time of the Exodus. A lot of the Psalms are songs that David wrote, obviously the time of David. Some may be as late as Babylonian captivity. Psalm 137, I believe it is the most recent as far as its setting within the psalm, and that's when Judah was in Babylonian captivity. So Psalm 90 is the oldest setting. Psalm 137 is the most recent. But that's when the setting of the psalm took place. The actual compiling of the psalms, the actual arrangement the way that they are now, was probably done, most believe, during the time of Ezra. That during his time, and we looked at Ezra as one of the last books before in our chronological order. Remember, Ezra was one of the men that led some of the folks out of captivity back to Jerusalem. He led the last wave. And that Ezra, and in his time period, it's believed that the Psalms as we know them today were compiled, arranged in the order that they're arranged, and kept for us, preserved by God's power, preserved by God's, the word escapes me, but by God's ordination, kept the way that we have them today from the time of Ezra compiling them. Obviously, Ezra didn't personally know Moses, but he had access to these psalms that other men wrote from years gone by, and he compiled all of them, and he put them into the order that we have them now. If you look at the psalms discernibly, you'll find that there are five sections. That when they were originally compiled, that there were five sections. No accident that the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, five and five. There seems to be a correlation there. One author, I think it was a fellow by the name of Baxter that I was reading, saw many parallels between the first section of the Psalms. The first section is chapter 1 through chapter 41, and that first section has so many parallels to the book of Genesis. And the second book of the Psalms, second section of the books of the Psalms, have so many parallels to the book of Exodus, and so on. There are many different theories as to why these particular Psalms were arranged like they are and put in the books that they are, and that we have 150 of them. The bottom line is this. When men will debate and banter and do a real dance about why this psalm, why that psalm. Bottom line is this. The Holy Spirit of God moved upon men to compile this as it is now and has preserved it for us that we would have it like this today. And I don't get overly exercised. I like to know a little bit about the background history, but I don't get overly worried about why this particular batch of Psalms. I know that God had a reason, and He preserved for us He preserved for us 150 Psalms that He had set up in these five sections. First section is chapter 1 through chapter 41. Look with me at the very last verse of chapter 41. Notice this doxology. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now that's the ending of the first section of the Psalms. Now look with me at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. That's the ending of the second section. Our King James translation, the translators didn't worry too much about these sections. The Amplified is one translation that kept the sections separate so that they were more discernible. But the end of Psalm 72, look at verses 19 and 20. And blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Here it is again, amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And that's the second section of the Psalms. The first two sections, David wrote the vast majority of those two sections. Psalm 89 is the ending of the third section. Verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. So we find that is a pretty common theme as you go through the sections. Now, it's not everyone, not everyone's that way. Psalm 106, the last verse of that. The theme is basically that of a doxology, or in other words, a praise to God. Verse 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. And that ends the fourth section of the Psalms. Now, we'll look at Psalm 150, of course, the very last psalm, and the last verse of the song, well, actually, all of chapter 150 is a doxology for the whole book. That praise set to music for the whole book. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon loud cymbals. Praise Him upon high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So we have, at the end of every section, a doxology. And we have, within the sections, some of the most honest reading that you'll ever read. Some of the most down-to-earth reading that you'll ever read. The Psalms capture the drama of life. Look at Psalm 46 briefly with me. And Psalm 46, you'll probably recognize it. I mean, when I call Psalm 46, a lot of folks know it pretty fluently, that it's a song of praise. And he starts off Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, stop and think about it. And it's a song of praise to God. Now, we have in the Psalms not only praise, but prayer. Psalm 72. Just want to look at a cross-section of some of these psalms tonight. Psalm 72, the first two verses. David is praying for Solomon, his son. The title in my Bible there says, A Psalm for Solomon. David writes, Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge the people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. So not only do we have praise written down and set to music, many of those praises ordered to be sung in the assembly by the chief musician. We have even now a prayer uttered by David for his son Solomon. Here, now captured and put to music, we have a psalm of perplexity. Not only praise, not only prayerfulness, but great perplexity. Psalm 44, when I thought of perplexity, I thought almost immediately of Psalm 44. Of course, in the Psalms, there's no shortage of perplexity. But Psalm 44 is a real gritty psalm. Verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plant them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not in the land possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou had a favor unto them. And you read on a little bit now in verse 9, a contrast, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame. Now get what he's saying. The psalmist said at the beginning of verse 44, this is what he's perplexed about. We've heard about the great things that you've done, but there's not much of that going on right now. We've heard about how you delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, but there's no delivering going on right now. We've heard about your power, but Lord, we're not seeing any of it. And they're perplexed about it. He goes on in verse 18. He said, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from the way. We're sticking to the stuff. We're trying to serve you, and we're dying down here. And it's one of the grittiest psalms that there has been written about perplexity, about the realities of, help, Lord, we're in trouble. And in fact, this is the psalm that there's a quote in Romans 8. I'm not finding it, but it talks about being like sheep, head to the lined up, and here it is, verse 22. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The psalmist says, we've heard of your great deliverance, we've heard tell of it. We're being lined up for the slaughter. We go out to battle and they rout us. We're sheep with targets on us. And he's perplexed about it. He said, because we've not turned back. We're sticking to the stuff. We're trying to serve you, and we're dying down here. And he's just honestly writing about being perplexed. And Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 8 in a very interesting way about the sheep headed for slaughter. But the Psalms are psalms of praise. They're psalms of prayer. Psalms of perplexity. The Psalms are psalms of sometimes confession. Psalm 51, the most famous of them all, David confessing his sin before God after the sin with Bathsheba and after God's man has told David, thou art the man. And Psalm 51, David begs for cleansing. Look with me at Psalm 51. We're only a couple of pages away from it. A song of confession. Notice it's written to the chief musician. To the chief musician. This is pretty bold. David's going public with that sin which he has committed. Not necessarily the details of that sin, but that the details were no doubt out. But he's now publicly confessing that he's done wrong. And he pens this and gives it to the chief musician. When there's true confession in the heart, you don't hide it. You know? You get it out there. And David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So the Psalms are psalms of confession. Now, not only praise and prayer and perplexity and confession, but many of them are messianic prophecies. The most easily recognizable in that category would be either Psalm 22 or Psalm 40, where that the transition is first David writing about himself, and then almost undiscernibly he turns it, and it's as if he's writing about the Lord with personal knowledge of the Lord being right there in front of him. But God and his sovereign spirit moving over the pen of David gives David the words. And David has the words. He's making application of those words in his own day, lifetime, and situation. But God's got a much bigger thing going on 1,500 years later. Look at, especially with me in Psalm 40. It's one of the easiest ones to see this. Again, to the chief musician, Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin. A burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He unexplainably transitions from his own experience right into a messianic prophecy, talking about becoming in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Of course, in Hebrews 10, that is quoted directly, speaking of Christ. And Psalm 22 uses some of the same language. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David is talking about that in his own lot, at his own time. And of course, the Lord uses those words and utters them while on the cross. And so there are many psalms that have these messianic prophecies. Now, go back with me to Psalm 1, and let's look at something together that it'll help us to understand the Hebrew type of poetry. We'll look at four verses out of this brief psalm, and it's a classic text to show the different parts, some of the different parts of Hebrew poetry. As I said, Hebrew poetry doesn't utilize nearly the rhythm and rhyme that we're used to in our Western culture poetry. But Hebrew poetry uses parallelisms. Now look, we have in verse 1, the first kind of parallelism that we're going to look at is some call it by other names. The most understandable name to me is a building. Progressive. It's building in nature. It's progressive parallelism. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So you can see this progression. Now in verse 1, it's a progression in the wrong direction, but you can see this progression. One of the main characteristics of Hebrew poetry, it will have this progressive parallelism. We all know what parallel is. And this is a progression that builds, or in this case, declines, one from the previous to the previous to the previous. And sometimes it will build, like a crescendo will build up. This one here is in decline, but it is a progression that is logical. It's a picture that makes sense to our minds. Verse 2 has a synonymous parallelism, a synonym. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's a synonym that's tied together. Because his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. They're not only parallel thoughts, but they're synonymous thoughts. Now, verse 3 will have what the scholars call an emblematic parallelism. It's a picture. And the picture is this tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we have this picture, this emblematic parallelism. It's a picture or an illustration that sticks in our minds like a parable. And we understand it right away. We can close our eyes, we can right away picture a tree that's well watered and fruitful and strong. Verse 6, the last one we'll look at, is an antithesis, an opposite parallelism. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The antithesis, one being opposite from the other. That kind of parallelism is used very, very often in the Proverbs. You recognize that right away. So we have this four different parallelisms just in this one psalm that we can identify, and that is a classic Hebrew style of poetry. And then you put that poetry to music, and you have the book of Psalms. And such an honesty. I wrote at the top of the page, an honesty that gives us hope. If David, a man after God's own heart, had struggles, I'll have struggles. But he showed the way out. If David, a man after God's own heart, can fall, we can fall. And that should not put us in despair. We should be able to get up and confess that before the Lord and get it right with him and move on and get pressing toward the mark. It is an honesty that gives us hope. Not only that, if it can happen to David, it can happen to me, it happened to Job, it happened to me, but they teach us the way through it. They teach us, help, Lord. You know? They teach us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and pray. And ask for wisdom and pray, Lord, how do I get through this? What do you have for me to learn in this? And it is some of the most encouraging reading that you can find in the Scriptures. It is some of the most hopeful reading and instructive reading that you can find in the Scriptures. because it's down to earth, everyday life. And Lord willing, next week we'll pick up some of the thoughts from there. Anybody ever going through any struggles? Anybody ever have any reason to say, help? Psalm's a good place to start reading. Prayerfully consider what the Lord might speak to you, with you, through this remarkable, remarkable set of songs. Let's pray.